how to navigate the world today? And the answer is yes, we definitely do. And I want to just reference a number of passages in the book of Proverbs, some others in the book of the Bible. And if you could follow along with me, there's been a I don't normally do a lot of PowerPoint, but for the last couple of messages, I'll be doing them because I think it's helpful for us to see a lot of scripture. But I'd still encourage you to open your Bibles. If you want to know where to go, we're going to go and delve into Proverbs 14. I'm going to be in Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 12 later on. So you may want to open your Bibles to that as well. Yes. You can designate offerings as you wish. So if you want to do it for that, you can designate for that, and they will be distributed for that purpose. Thank you, Gerard. So Gerard's question was just, can we designate in the offering a portion of what we're giving towards the camp, for example? And the answer is yes, you can, if you want to do that. So thank you, Gerard. So the first question that I have is, how's your judgment? That one's even now talking about that very issue. What judgment should we have? What decision should we make? Is this the right thing? Is this the wrong thing? And this isn't just, of course, with respect to the summer jobs program, of course. It's with respect to life in general, right? How many times have you been in a situation where you just really don't know what to do? You really are struggling with the right decision. Or you're struggling with knowing that this is the right decision, but not wanting to make the right decision because you really don't want to do it. Maybe there's some consequences to making the right decision. Maybe it's foregoing some pleasure. Maybe it's embarking on a path that's going to be a little more painful than if you had chosen the easy path. The benefits of wisdom come into play when we demonstrate good judgment. And wisdom promises in the Bible that it will give us good judgment. And I know when Solomon was there, and you see, the king who wrote most of the Proverbs, or a lot of the Proverbs that we have, is a guy by the name of Solomon. And he was the king of Israel. He's known as the wisest man who ever lived, and here's why. Because God came to him and asked him, he said, what do you want? I'm going to give you anything you want. You can have whatever you want. He's like, what do you want? What are you going to ask for? Could you imagine if you were in that situation, someone, God came to you and said, you can have whatever you want. You know, it's that proverbial genie with three wishes, right? And some wise people or smart people saying, I want to have, my first wish is that I can ask for anything. I can have an infinite number of wishes, right? Or something along those lines. But, of course, there's caveats to the story of the genie and the three wishes. And inevitably, when people choose what's best for them in the short run or what they think they want in the now, it rarely comes to a good outcome in the long haul, right? How many of you have heard stories of people who've won the lottery and it hasn't turned out so hot? They thought, you know, my need is more money, right? I mean, if I just have more money, I could either free myself from debt, get more stuff. I don't need a lot, just need a little bit. Well, maybe more than a little bit. But they're thinking, I would love if I did that. I have freedom. But they make the wrong decision with it. Well, Solomon didn't ask for money or power or military success. He asked for wisdom. And God was so pleased with his request that he said, not only are you going to have wisdom in spades, but you're going to have all those other things as well. Now, sadly, it was all those other things that led Solomon in his later years to fall away from wisdom, because he fell for the sensual stuff, for the temporary stuff, instead of listening to his own words of wisdom that God had given. Well, they weren't his words. They were God's words of wisdom given through him. I want to just point out in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, what wisdom is going to do. this one's in the New Living Translation because I like the way it put it. Comes out clear to me this way. It says, get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing that you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. So, good judgment is that important. Think of a situation where you've been in a place where good judgment has saved the day. Have you ever had good judgment save the day for you? Good judgment could be something as simple as, I need to slow down. I have a bad feeling about this. And then no sooner have you slowed down and you look and there's a police officer sitting in a car and you're like, whew, good judgment. I slowed down, saved myself $250 ticket, right? Or maybe it's good judgment as in, I probably should bite my tongue. I shouldn't say anything. So you exercise good judgment, and voila, you realize shortly thereafter that that was really a good decision for you to make. Maybe it's wise decisions as it relates to, where you're going to spend your money, or where you're going to spend your time. Maybe it's decisions that you make with respect to your walk with the Lord. You say, I'm going to make the decision in 2018 to spend more time with God in the Word and in prayer, and that's the judgment I'm going to make. And when you make that decision and develop good judgment about how you spend your time, God blesses you, and you realize that it was through that decision that later on, when you were in a tougher spot and God spoke to you through His Word, and you realized that if you hadn't spent time with God, you probably wouldn't have had that Word come to you, and you may have made a wrong decision somewhere else. So wisdom promising us good judgment, is that ever needed today? And we definitely need that in our leadership. But we can't expect to just have that from people who don't know the Lord, or from people who are away from God's wisdom or making poor decisions, all of a sudden to develop good judgment, right? But what does God's Word say in Proverbs? It tells us how to discern and get good judgment by reading God's Word, by applying it. Remember we were talking about wisdom? Maybe you weren't here for the message that we started this series on. We talked about the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. And it literally is a wisdom that's practical, it's skillful. It's like an artisan using the skills that they have to craft something beautiful. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to craft a beautiful life that is a good life that is pleasing to Him. That's the kind of life that God wants His children to have. Doesn't mean you'll have everything that you want to have. Doesn't mean that you will get away with no pain and no suffering in this life. But that the life that you live will be a much more fulfilled life, and it will be a better life certainly than if you hadn't exercised godly wisdom. Developing good judgment is accomplished in a number of ways. I'm not going to cover all of them, but let me just cover a couple. First of all, it is developed and accomplished by exercising discernment in the company that you keep. I put it on the sign of our church that if we walk with the wise, we will know wisdom and contentment. And it kind of came off of this verse in Proverbs 13, verse 20, which says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." It's the company you keep, right? If you choose to hang out with or listen to people, and today we think about hanging out with people as in like teenagers or when I was in school, hanging out with the wrong crowd, but you can hang out with the wrong crowd without ever leaving your home today because there's this beautiful thing called the internet, right? And there's a lot of wisdom on the internet, but there's a lot of foolishness out there too. And a lot of people get wound up in the wrong direction in foolish things and foolish arguments and in foolishness based on what they see there. And it could be your choices of entertainment. It could be your choices of the news of the day and who you're following. And it could be a whole host of things. And where are you hanging out? Where are you spending time with? Who are you hanging out with? Are you hanging out with wise people or with fools? Now, I want to introduce a character to you in the book of Proverbs. And you may recognize this character by what you hear anyways. This is the fool. Now, in the Proverbs, it's pretty clear that the fool is someone who is under God's judgment, is the antithesis or the exact opposite of what it means to be wise. And you'll notice a number of things about this fool that are warnings to us. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says that the fool mocks at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Now in my version it actually says the fool mocks at guilt. The fool mocks at feeling guilty. They go, "I haven't done anything wrong." And when caught in a lie or caught in the wrong course of action and maybe even exposed, not only do they not admit their guilt, But they double down, thinking, if I can just double down, triple down, I'll smash any opposition to me. This is a very common practice today in the political realm, in the social realm. People who are shameless. You know what shameless is? It's not just saying I have no guilt. It's saying I'm going to expose my guilt for everybody to see. I'm going to proudly display it on a banner as often as possible, to the point where I'm going to do it so often that it no longer becomes guilt anymore. It's searing the conscience. Have you ever met anybody who has a seared conscience? Seared conscience is like it's been burned so many times, it's just hard. And there's no sense of guilt. You say, don't you feel any guilt over what you've done? You ever met anybody like that? Don't you feel bad over what you've done? They're like, no. I've never backed down from anything. I don't feel guilt. I mock at it. Ha! Ha ha! Now, this is an ultimate example of what a fool is. But that path starts early. How many of you, when raising your kids, found out that they just readily, naturally accepted responsibility for their actions? How many of you have kids like that? How many kids said, but, the word but, right? You don't understand. They started it, right? If there's two of them or more. When they're caught doing something wrong, it's very easy for them to justify their behavior or even to flat out say, well, I know it was wrong, but I don't care. Anybody who's had kids and raised them to the age of adulthood has probably heard that. Or at least that's what you've heard, even if it's not been said directly. But you think, well, now that we're 18, we're all good. Like, adults don't do that anymore, right? Thank goodness. Whew. Thank goodness adults don't act like that, right? But that's not true. Because nobody likes to be wrong. The fool, of course, doesn't want to be wrong. And they mock at sin, thinking the more they mock at it, the more freedom they'll have, and the less they'll be felt guilty by. A lot of people talk about that, right? Even in your relationship with God, a lot of people say, oh, isn't it great? I love God, and I never feel guilty anymore. Well, if you're in a relationship with God and you've never felt guilty, that means he's not your dad. What do dads do? What do moms do with their kids? Do they ever correct them? Why? Because they want to be right. Sometimes the kids think that. But what do the parents really want for their kids? They want the best life for them. They want a good life. And if we want a good life, we have to expect that our Heavenly Father is going to discipline us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if your father doesn't discipline you, it proves that you're not part of the family. So children of God have this blessing of being corrected, and we should never mock at sin or guilt. We should embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repent and turn to the Lord. Now, there's more. The fool also hates instruction, and that's found right in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it actually gives the root reason why they despise instruction or hate it, because they have no fear of the Lord. That's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but what do fools do according to the Bible? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. No one's going to tell me what to do. That is very popular thinking today. We will determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. What was the sin in the garden? The sin in the garden was the sin of pride, but it was independence, right? It's like, God's not going to tell us what good and evil are. We'll determine that. So we're going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since then, we've been making things that are evil good, and we've been making things that are good evil, and we've been kind of switching it up as we see fit. We live in a society today where the God is this: self-fulfillment. And if you get in the way of my self-fulfillment, a pox on you, right? You're a horrible person. A horrible person. You shouldn't be allowed to do that. Make me feel bad. As a matter of fact, there's even a movement that if you make me feel bad and point out, you know, what God's word says on the subject, whatever it is, that it's hateful. Maybe even GASP should be illegal. Some people are saying that. They're saying this should just be banned. We should never allow this. And of course, I said, well, then whose morality are you going to put in place over God's? Well, our morality, because you know it's 2018, right? It's 2018, come on. We've moved on from God, we've got our own morality. But this is nothing new. The Romans did the same thing, the Greeks did the same thing. The Assyrians and the Babylonians and every empire that's ever come around has done the same thing and said, we're going to replace God's morality with our own morality. You look in the book of Samuel and you look in the Judges, and the Bible says in the book of Judges, it was a really bad time for Israel. The Bible says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that not describe today? So fools are more common today than they should be because they hate instruction. And this entire section, all the way down to verse 22, says that they delight in scorning against truth, verse 22, and it says fools hate the knowledge that comes from God. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says that they talk without thinking. As a matter of fact, it means that they like to hear the sound of their own voice and they have no impulse control. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Just like, blah. It's like, this is who I am, deal with it. Deal with me. Of course, if they meet an exact duplicate of themselves, are they going to be okay with that? Of course not. They're going to be very angry if they met an identical twin to what they are, because they're going to be like, well, who is that person spouting their opinion? They didn't listen to mine. And the person's like, who is that person spouting their opinion? They didn't listen to mine. And they want to be heard, but they don't want to listen. They want to have an opinion, and they want to have it validated, even if it's not well thought through. And this is common in society today. And also, they're self-confident. Like, to the point of, not a healthy kind of self-confidence, because there's a healthy confidence that comes from knowing God. But this is on their own. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It's like, well, I got an opinion. How many of you have ever had an opinion, only to find out later it was really a pretty bad one, actually? Anybody ever had an opinion that you found out later was a pretty bad opinion? Like, I wasn't very well informed. Now, maybe you're having a hard time recalling that. Well, all you have to do is ask your brother or sister, and they'll probably tell you when you did that, okay? Or your mom or dad. Or somebody that knows you really well. Is it, have I ever had an opinion that wasn't very smart or wasn't very well informed? And they'll be like, oh yeah, I can tell you exactly when that happened, right? You see, sometimes our assessment of ourselves is not the right assessment. Let me give an example. I talked to the man about this last, yesterday morning. I said, how many of you have ever heard a recording of your voice? Anybody, raise your hands. How many of you have ever heard a recording of your voice? Okay, keep up high. High. Raise them up high, okay? Now, keep your hands up if you like that recording. Here's the reason you don't like it. Because you're saying, that's not what I sound like, right? You all say this, right? When I first started listening to my sermons, I had a really hard time because I'm like, I suck. Like, I'm terrible. Not only does my voice sound higher pitched than I think it sounds in my own head, actually, I listen to the words that I use and the ums and the and the right, and this, that, and I'm like, man, it's like, what's the matter with you? Like, how come you had to say that thing 25 times? And I listen to myself, and it's painful. I still listen to myself from time to time so that I can try to improve. I hope that I improve over the years, but who knows? You know, it's hard, right, to get a good assessment of yourself when you're in your own body. So what's a better way to get an assessment of yourself? Heed the counsel of wise people, right? That's what we need to do. Surround ourselves with people that are wise. And that's what we're going to look at next here. Developing good judgment is accomplished by discerning the company that you keep. There's this really awesome verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33. It says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. When I'm going to ask a volunteer to come up. I don't care who. Doesn't matter. Big, strong guy. Like, strong lady. Kelvin, you come on up. Come on up, Kelvin. Kelvin, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on up. Yep. All right. Here's Kelvin. All right. Now, how are your knees, Kelvin? Oh, that's good. Kelvin, I want you to stand up here. On the top step here. Yep, right there. Okay. Kelvin and I are in a relationship. We're friends. And Kelvin's a really godly man. Like, he really walks with the Lord. He's not perfect, but he tries. And I'm a bit of a putz, okay? And Kelvin's like, I'm going to be in a good relationship. I'm going to hang out with Glenn all the time because I'm going to bring Glenn up to this step here. And I'm thinking to myself, so hold my hand there, bud. And say, all right, now I want you to pull me up on that step. Go ahead. Pull me. I'm hardly trying. I'll give you a tug. I don't want to hurt you, but I can pull you down, right?
Oh, yeah.
No problem, right? Easy as pie. Thanks, Kelvin. See, where's gravity? Gravity goes down, not up. And when we decide to hang around, we think, I'm gonna be in a relationship with this person, and I'm going to clean them up. Sometimes in dating relationships, we do that, right? Well, they're not perfect, but they've got some good qualities. But I know I'm gonna pull them up. I'm gonna do this, and we end up. What ends up happening over time? What happens to you? How many of you have been in a toxic relationship? And you're like, I thought I would change them, but it didn't work. It wasn't good. Bad company corrupts good morals. Doesn't mean we should have nothing to do with them, but they shouldn't be our main person that we go to. We need to surround ourselves with wise people. Developing good judgment is accomplished by refusing to isolate yourself from others and accountability from others too. Not just with the character and the people that you keep, or the company that you keep and the character of those people, but also not saying, you know what, I'm not talking to no one about nothing. I'm just going to be off on my own. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm off on my own. I'm an island unto myself. You know the old saying, no man is an island? Well, it's true. A man who isolates himself, Proverbs 18:1-3 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. There is a lot of this today. People who rage against wise counsel and judgment, and they isolate themselves. We live in the Facebook culture. Instagram for the younger kids. That's it. Done. Unfollow. I'm out of here. Somebody crossed me the wrong way. Done. That's it. I'm out of here. Finished. Not going to talk. And then eventually, you know, I'm out of here. I'm out of here becomes I'm completely out of here. And by the way, it happens at church, by the way, a lot too. I mean, not all the time, and certainly not with everybody, but there's too many people that this happens with where they're like, I'm out of church, man. That's those people, a bunch of. They did this, and they did this to me, and they did this, and he did that, and of course, we in that kind of economy don't realize that maybe we contributed to some of that, but hey, you know what? It's hard to assess yourself properly when you're not listening to what somebody else has to say. We say, I'm out of here. I'm done. Do you know why our cafe says Cafe 1025? How many of you notice our cafe says 1025? If you actually take a look, the verse is right there. Do not forsake the assembling together of believers, the Bible says. And what it's really saying, if I could paraphrase it, is don't stop coming together. Don't stop going to church and being a part of the body of Christ. You know, people aren't perfect. I got news for you. You're not perfect. As a matter of fact, if you found a perfect church, you wouldn't be welcome. Neither would I. Because as soon as you entered the church would be imperfect, right? Because you'd mess everything up. But we have a tendency to look at other people's faults and not our own. And here, if you isolate yourself from accountability, then it says that you are a person who has no delight in understanding. You have no delight in knowledge. You'll never grow in godly wisdom. You're only interested in your own opinion and not the opinion of others. And when the wicked comes, there'll be this bubble of contempt that happens towards other people. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. And if no one is allowed to speak truth into my life, then I'm going to have all these words that I've given that I've thought were good and I thought were you know, because it's my counsel, sounds great to me. And God in the end is going to go, what were you talking about? What were you saying towards those people? Wouldn't it be better for someone in the now to say, Glenn, the way you've talked about that person, you need to ask them to forgive you. The way that you've talked about that individual or those people, you really need to change your heart and your mind on this, because God's word says, and then they fill in the blanks. This is why we come to church. This is why we come to get good counsel, good teaching, good fellowship together. And that's the reason we do it. Now, when we look at the next person here, this person goes right along with the fool. They're called the scorner. And there's a lot of this today, especially on TV and on the internet. There's a lot of these people. And we can become just like them. We can become just like the scorner. I don't know if we don't have the, I guess this one didn't include the overhead, so I'll include, it didn't show up, eh? Okay. So I'll just ask you to go along with me in your Bible. The scorner is someone who holds others in contempt, thinking that their judgment and wisdom are superior to others. They are not open to instruction or correction. They tend to be fault finders, enjoying pointing out others' faults while ignoring or minimizing their own. That's the scorner. And you may know a lot of people like that, but have you ever thought of yourself as possibly also being a little bit like that yourself? Have you ever been this way, thinking contempt towards others, thinking that your judgment and wisdom are superior? Like, it's so easy to do, right? I mean, we judge people on the basis of the careers that they decide to make, the purchases that they decide. Have you ever judged a brother or sister going, why did they spend money on that? And how come they did this? And why did they allow their kids to, and you fill in all the blanks, right? And then that was a really dumb decision. Why did they buy that house? And so on and so on. It never ends, right? And we think that our wisdom and our counsel is the good wisdom and counsel. And we kind of look our nose down on other people, if we're honest. This is the natural pull of sin. That's that gravity I was talking about. If you're up here and you're thinking well of other people and you're only hanging around a scorner who's constantly talking negative about everybody else, guess what ends up happening over time is you end up becoming a scorner yourself. Rather than lifting one another up and encouraging one another in love and good works. The scorner takes delight in putting other people down. We've already read Proverbs 1, verse 22 in that regard. They think they know everything. This is very common today when you turn on the tube or you turn on the internet. There's a lot of people who've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. A proud and haughty man, the Bible says. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. I'm no best. I know what the true skinny is. Why are people such idiots? And we all can fall into that if we're not careful. And they cannot find wisdom as much as they think they have it. They really don't. And the reason is they aren't humble. Look what Proverbs 14, verse 6 says. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Okay? Why? But knowledge is easy to him who understands. The reason that they don't find it is God doesn't reveal it to them. Because God isn't impressed by your knowledge, and he certainly doesn't broker the proud, the arrogant person. He says, I'm not going to give you wisdom if you're arrogant and prideful. Because ultimately, you know what ends up happening with people like that? They gather themselves together, and then they egg each other on, and then they turn on each other. And they even turn on God. They even turn on God. And there are people mocking God and his law, acting as if God has to answer to them for how he governs the world. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever met someone who said that to you? Said, you know what? If God's God, then he has to answer for the following. Like, all right, you go right ahead. It's like, knock your socks off. Go talk to God at the judgment seat at the great white throne and see how that goes out for you. Because we're as grass. God's in charge. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 9, verse 10 says the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because you got to realize you're not in charge. We're not in charge. How many of you have seen the situation in Cape Town, South Africa? Anybody? Cape Town has got a city of 4 million people on the south end of the continent of Africa. And they are less than 2 months away from running out of water. Completely running out of water. To the point where they will have to ration water at a level that is just above what's considered survivable 20 to 30 liters a day per person, and they have no idea what they're going to do if it doesn't rain. But there's 4 million of them. What if they all decide to sign a petition and tell God that, you know what, he better do this or they're going to stop worshiping him? Do you think that's going to make a difference to God? Do you think that's the right response to God? Okay, what is the response, should be the response of 4 million people to the fact that they have no water? What would you say, what would you do? Then I will, yeah, hear them. Here's what we need to do. Please, right? It's all you got, right? Please, we need to humble ourselves. God doesn't govern the world on the basis of what we think, no matter how many millions of us think he's doing it wrong. The scorner thinks that God answers to them. It's deluded thinking. They can't find wisdom because of it. Let me give you a positive example. During the hurricane that just hit, the horrible one that plastered the Virgin Islands, how many of you saw the aftermath of that when it hit St. Martin? I'd been down there, and I saw the pictures, and it was just awful. Category 5, stalled out over top of these little tiny islands, and just pounded them. So the hurricane's coming, and I was on the internet just doing a little research as to what was happening, where was it going to hit, and I read in the St. Kitts and Nevis, which is just south of the Virgin Islands, one of those little islands, there was a national call to prayer. And the prime minister and every single church, all of them, no matter what their denominational stripe, were all there saying, we're meeting together to pray that God will save us. And guess what happened? It went north. It just did a whoosh, and it went north. It didn't hit them. What power did they have to make the hurricane stop? Nothing. No amount of modern technology is going to make a hoot of difference. No amount of talking about it or getting angry at God's going to make any difference. But these people had the fear of the Lord. They were humble. God listened to their prayer. And I believe great glory was given to God on that island because of that. Wisdom has many practical benefits. In general, it will just give you a better life. Doesn't mean you'll be free of pain and suffering. Doesn't mean that you will get through life without there being significant challenges. But certainly if you choose to live an unwise life, it will go worse for you than if you choose to live a wise life. Wisdom gives us a number of things. I'm just going to quickly go through them here as we close. Wisdom gives us joy. How many of you have been searching for joy and not been able to find it at times? No matter how good things have gone, you're still struggling to find joy. But Proverbs 3 tells us where it's found. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and the lottery, sorry, and her gain than fine gold or stuff. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. In other words, stuff isn't going to do it for you. Vacations aren't going to do it for you. But wisdom has got better promise, a promise of better riches than that. It says, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Do you want that kind of life? I know I do. I don't want it to be dependent upon the stuff that happens around me and whether I got more or less of this stuff or whether I can get to that vacation spot or not. Those things can cause temporary joy, but the permanent joy is found in knowing God and his wisdom. Wisdom also gives us contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. How many times have I in my life had to say, I've got to fight for contentment? Have you ever had to fight for contentment in your life? Say, man, I'm just not content. You know why? Because we're never meant to have full contentment in the things of this world. By the way, maybe you're here and you're like, well, maybe, what's Glenn talking about? It's like contentment is found in the eternal. You know where wisdom comes from, right? It comes from God. You know how he dispensed it to Solomon? He sent his spirit. And in the same way for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus Christ, for someone who belongs to him, that's how you get contentment and how you get joy, is by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom coming and setting up his residence in your heart, in your life. That's where the power comes from to live a godly life, and that you get the joy and the contentment that goes beyond all understanding, the Bible tells us. And all we need to do is bow the knee to Jesus as we confess our sin, and the Bible says he'll forgive us, he'll make us clean, and if we trust in him and believe that he is the living Savior, and we give our life to him, that our life will be in his hands. And it doesn't mean we'll get away out of this life with no pain and suffering, but it means that we will have joy and contentment available to us. And that's found not in stuff, not even in a long life, not even in having your dream, whatever it is, however many kids and husband, wife, and all that stuff, it's found in knowing God. And that's what wisdom promises us. By the way, just as a segue to baptism, that's why we testify about that, right? So if you're interested in talking to me about getting to know God more or putting him first in your life again after the service, I'd love to talk to you about that. Wisdom gives us a close relationship with God. This is where I was going with this. Draw near to God, James 4:8 says, and he will draw near to you. You have to, there's something to do. You don't sit there, yeah, God, have a relationship with me, right? The Bible says we have to seek him, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33 says. And seek first God and draw near to him. And the Bible says, and then, of course, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, meaning that we won't doubt God's word, we trust God's word. And finally, wisdom gives us a better life because it does promise us a rich reward. Last verse I'm going to read this morning, Proverbs 10, verse 6. In the Amplified Version, which kind of gives like all the little meanings to all the words that are there, gives a much fuller sense sometimes. It says, the wages of the righteous, who are the righteous? The upright, those right, in a right standing with God, is a worthwhile, meaningful life, and the income of the wicked is judgment. Now, this is where I'll stop. In a right standing with God. What does that mean? What does a right standing with God mean? It means that I'm no longer standing before God on my own righteousness anymore. Because if I'm going to do that, he's got a list of books, right? Revelation 20 says that we'll be judged according to what is done in the books. He's got a list. And you look at yourself, I look at myself and think, I'm a pretty good person. I've done pretty good. And like I said before, our self-assessment, just like when we listen to our own voice, we're actually far different than we think we are. We sometimes think that we're this kind of person, and then God's like, do you remember when you did this? And do you remember when you thought that? And do you remember when you said this? And do you remember when you're like, oh, I forgot. And now you have to answer for all of that. How many of you want to be doing that when the judgment comes? Or you can be in a right standing with God. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin to become sin for me and you. And that was what the cross was all about. So that we might, in the exchange, give him our sin, and he dies on the cross and puts to death that sin, and then we then have the righteousness of God in him because we get adopted into his family as sons and daughters. And by the way, God's family, he never disowns his children. And if you were there, then he says, welcome, my son, my daughter. He said, well, what all the bad stuff I did? That's gone. Now it's a judgment of reward, sometimes of loss of reward if we didn't live for him, but it's right standing with God. And that will give you joy, peace, contentment, and that will allow you to live a good life in the now that isn't dependent upon circumstances around you. The income of the wicked, however, is punishment. We don't want that. So that's why we present this good news message. And we present the gospel even in the book of Proverbs. It's right there, right? So the question as we close is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live differently? I think each one of us may have areas of our life where we say, hey, I want to live a better life. I can't do it on my own, but I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to ask his Spirit to speak to me. And I'm going to hang out with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm going to hang out with the people in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to encourage one another. The Bible says that as we do so, that we will then lift one another up. And as we do so, and spur one another onto love and good works, what a great place we can have. That's my desire. That's why I'm preaching out of this series. I want each of you, every single one of you, to have a great 2018. want you to have a great 2019, 2020, and moving forward. And as we do things God's way, we're going to find that he'll never, ever disappoint. So we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to pray. And we will worship our Heavenly Father with our final song. And again, if you want to know more, you want to talk more about any of this, whether it's a relationship with God or it's getting into the right track with the Lord, the elders of the church, you could talk to Mark, you could talk to someone you know. Talk to someone you know that may be sitting next to you that's a friend of yours, and you want to talk to them about it more. And I'm sure they'll be happy to share with you that good news too. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the book of Proverbs. And we've just kind of gone over the skim through it. We could read through the Proverbs probably our whole life and find gems there every single time we read it. And I want to pray that you would speak into the life and the heart of each person here. Help them to know that they're loved by you. And the evidence of that love is Jesus, who died on a cross for our sin and rose from the dead, and that we can be in a right standing with you. We claim that in Proverbs chapter 10. And we know that as we have a right standing with you, that all the things of the good life, the joy and the contentment and the rich reward that comes from knowing you is available. And I pray that each person here would know that. God, help us to spread that good news to a world that seems to be in turmoil sometimes. And there's a lot of anger and a lot of people that are frustrated and they're looking for something and can't find it. Help us to point them towards Jesus, where we can find those things. God, we want to live a good life. We want to live a life for you. And we know that you want to bless us and reward us. And as your word says, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And we seek you this morning. We seek your face. And we just pray that we be good witnesses in testifying this to others this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.